Whoopsies. Okay. Chris is going to be reading from 1 Timothy 5, the entire chapter. So if you'd like, you can turn with me, and I'm going to dictate it to you before he comes up. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 starts and says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now that she is a widow indeed, and desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she hath brought up children, if she hath lodgeth strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." Good gracious. "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. I charge thee before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use little wine, for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that otherwise cannot be hid."
Thank you, my brother, for reading that. Appreciate it very much. They say in church growth people say this. They say a person comes to your assembly or your church, if they don't find six friends pretty fast, they won't stay. Now, I don't know how they get that kind of a situation. I don't know where they get that kind of a, you know, statistics. How come you didn't stay? How come you left? You know, I don't know. Maybe they did a great. You have six friends? You don't have six friends. You don't have six friends. Just four? No, I'm only kidding. But this is what they say. They say, if you don't have that, you're likely to stay is very short. Not going to stay. And I ask myself the question. I mean, I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know. I don't know. But it begs the issue that why does a person come to an assembly like this, or why would a person do that? Well, first of all, from a biblical point of view, that's where we really want to drive ourselves, from a biblical point of view. You know, what does the Bible have to say about this? We're family. That's why we come. We come because he's asked it of us, not to forsake the assemblings of ourselves together. We come because we do have tight knit family units, you know, but we're of a greater family, and that's really what it is. People are starving for this. They really are. They're starving for the inclusiveness that a family affords a person. They are. They're starving for it, and you find it in the church. When a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they enter into the family of God. That's the greatest family. Now, I know the Ruvalos have a tight family unit. Most Italian families are like that. Is that correct? So, you know, that is really true. And I know certain ethnic, you know, like Polish or etc., are very similar in that. Greek, my big fat Greek wedding, you know, everybody knows everybody's business and all this kind of stuff. But if there was a tight unity, a tight, cohesive family that trumps all of those families, it's the family of God. And what Paul is instructing Timothy in this, he is instructing us how to operate within that family. What happens within that family? What takes place? And he's going to address a few issues, and he gives four instructions regarding the church and how the church operates in this. And what are these instructions? Well, in verses 1 and 2, he instructs Timothy concerning the brethren. And then in verses 3 through 16, he instructs Timothy concerning widows. And then in verses 17 through 25, he instructs concerning elders. And we didn't read this, but chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he instructs slaves and masters. An interesting concept here. So these four instructions that he gives, and he's really, I maybe could change the key word to a different one, four aspects of the family or something like that, and talk about brethren, widows, elders, slaves, and masters. We could talk about that, but I think he's giving instructions, and I think that's the key word to this, is he is instructing us how we're to operate within the family of God. And notice right off the bat, he talks about elders as fathers. How do we treat the elderly? Our culture today does not really treat well the elderly. In the Japanese culture, it's a different ball game. In the Japanese, they treat gray heads with tremendous respect. And a lot of it's not even biblical. The reasoning for that, it's a great end result of that, which is a biblical thing. But they're not doing it because of biblical principles, you know. It's their culture to respect the elderly, the older people, not the elderly. We have the elderly, and we're thinking of nursing homes. We're thinking of walkers. We're thinking of all this. Oh, it's elderly. You know, guarantee this, the elderly is not thinking of themselves as elderly, generally speaking, and really not. And so how do you, it says, rebuke not an elder. This word in the Greek is used of punching somebody's lights out. It doesn't say that in the lexicon, but it's talking about fist, you know, using it at your fists. But they toned it down in the sense of verbally accosting an older brother. Verbally accosting them. And he is warning them. Warning Timothy, warning, rebuke not an older man. Rebuke not an older brother. Don't do it. Entreat him. How should you exhort him or entreat him as a father, as a fatherly figure. Come up to him and maybe say, with real kindness and real gentleness, entreat the older person as a father. This is commanded. And then he tells us, he says, okay, and the younger men as brethren. So those who are older, we're going to see a time of a widow 60 years or older and is a widow indeed. Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit about that. But I'm wondering what the threshold of what older is in Paul's thinking. It could be the threshold of 60 years of age. I don't know. I don't know for absolute, but this is how you're to treat. The elderly or the elders. This is not the office of the, even though it's presbyteros in the Greek, the word is used in a general sense of an older person, older man, presbyteros. And it also, we're going to see here in this chapter a technical crunching down of an office of the in the assembly, but that's not here. And he is talking about rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father, and younger men as brethren. My brothers in Christ. Paul is talking, he says, don't lord it over them. You know, Peter tells the elders not to lord over them, but to be servants. This is how we're to treat one another, brothers in Christ. It doesn't matter what the age group is, are they younger? Treat them as brothers. And then notice what he says. And also you treat them as equals. Here's the problem. Here's a big time problem. He tells Timothy, let no man despise your youth. I don't know how old Timothy was. Some say he was like 40 at this juncture. I have no idea. But let no man despise your youth. And we who are older, and he's talking to Timothy, he says, you know, treat the brethren as the younger men as brothers, as brethren. And not lording something over them, because they're younger, they're subhuman almost, or they don't have it. Wrong move. Okay, so they don't have the life experience that maybe you have. Maybe they don't have the acumen of all the things that you've done and all that kind of stuff. You don't lord it over them. You treat them as equals. And that's exactly how we should be, men as brethren, and then the elderly women as mothers. So this is one of the things that is really driving these, you know, as you look at the elderly women, you treat them as like you would treat your mother. I hope you treat your mother good. In fact, gentlemen, let me give you some advice. Or ladies, let me give you some advice too. How, when you're looking for a guy, and this is, what is the will of God for my life for this guy? I want to just say this. Look at how they treat their mother. How do they treat their mother? If they disrespect their mother, I think they're going to disrespect you. I would stay far away from a person. You know, if... You know, just boom, stay away. Because that's how they're going to treat you. We're commanded the elder women as mothers. And then guys as the younger as sisters, with all purity and chastity. And this is exactly what he means. He doesn't mean anything else. He means that you should do it with all purity, with all, your heart is pure. You're not lusting after them. You're not doing any of that. It's with all purity. How's that one for you? And that is exactly how brothers and sisters should operate within the assembly of believers. And so he's telling us in verses 1 and 2 about, he's instructing us concerning how we should operate within the brethren. So, in other words, really respect Murphy. Tom White. Yeah, I want that respect. Who? Oh, guy in the end. Paul? Oh, we respect you, Paul. Oh, you mean Julio. Okay, gotcha. And also Mr. Carpenter. You're not getting older. He's not getting older. No way. But this is how we're to do it. We're to respect people, and with real pureness of heart. That's exactly how we're to do it, with real pureness of heart. And then he instructs Timothy concerning widows. Now notice what he says. He says in verse 3, he says, honor widows that are widows indeed. That's interesting. James says exactly the same thing. James says that, in fact, that's one of the great telltale signs. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, James 1:27, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So how are we to treat widows who are widows indeed? In other words, they've lost their husbands. They've lost their husbands to death. So honor them. That's what we're to do. We're to honor. You know, I guess just right flat out tell you, I think Janice and Mickey, I can't even remember their last names. What is their last name, Barb? Do you remember? Stevens, right. Duh. Okay, so Stevens, Janice and Mickey Stevens. I see their faces but can't get their last name. I'm really a photographic memory and never developed, right? So they are honoring their mom and mother-in-law. Tremendous. Tremendous. Just honoring them. Tell me if you think this is honoring. A fellow lost his wife, and then he moved in with his daughter. He was the grandpa of the whole place, right? Moved in. She charged him money to sit in his own chair. She charged him. To me, that's not honoring somebody. That's not honoring your parents. For sure, because look at verse 4. If any widow have children or nephews, by the way, this nephew is a mistranslation. It's really grandchildren. If you have any children or grandchildren, it tells them, let them first show piety at home, or learn to show piety at home. And to pay back, King James says, requite, to pay back, to recompense to their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. That is what our task is to do. We're to honor them. We're to minister to them. And the parents as well. I mean, we're to honor the parents. I mean, we see this in Ephesians. Honor your mother and your father, for this is good for you and it will go well with you. This is the will of God, and it'll go well with you. We don't honor sometimes our parents. We shuffle them off to a nursing home. We shuffle them off because they're an irritant. or whatever. I mean, this often happens. This often happens, and it's not right. It is not right. I've dealt with a lot of folks in this scenario, and it's just not right. I mean, if a person has a malady that you can't take care of, and I understand, I really do. Alzheimer's is a very difficult thing. I saw a man with his wife, she had Alzheimer's, and she was going, "Who are you?" You know, it was a very difficult, so sometimes institutionalization is an absolute mandatory thing because you just can't, or they can't lift them. They can't get them out of bed. They can't, you know, certain situations that demand that. But don't leave them there. Never to see your face again. It is such a heartbreak to see this. I've been into county nursing homes, and it is absolutely a travesty. It's a travesty. And so we in the church, in this family, the family of God, we're to show piety to them. If they have children or grandchildren, let them first show piety and at home, and pay them back. Pay back your parents. That is good and acceptable before God. Is it the will of God? Yep, it is. Is that the will of God? Yep, it is. Now, I'm looking at Brian Carpenter, and I think that Brian Carpenter, if you attacked Mary, you would have a real problem with Brian and your brother Ray. Don't you think? Oh yeah, absolutely. You know, and they look at, they take care. You're always, how many times did you talk to your mom this week? Last week? A week. Okay, a lot. You talk to her a lot. You're keeping tabs with her. You keep up with her. And she's tough to keep up with. Mary is a happening woman. You know, she's always going. And you know what they're going to say. They go, "Oh, no, don't fuss about me." And she's like pushing you off. But keep at it. Don't let yourself be pushed off. You just keep coming. Keep it coming. Because secretly, those parents want you there. They do. They really want you there. You know, they might still want to drive, but you might have to stop them. But show piety at home. This is where you to support. And then notice this, verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed, and that's the second time he said, honor the widows that are widows indeed, verse 3. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate. Now she doesn't have, if she's desolate, what that means is this, she has no visible means of support. We're not talking Social Security here. We're not talking any of that. We're not talking 401ks that is left to the person by their husband. And some people are just incredible. Their husbands have provided extremely well and then have passed on, and that has continued. And that's remarkable. That is really good. That's not this. That is not this. This is where they don't have any visible means of support. And so what is the family of God? What is the local expression of the body of Christ to do? What are we to do? Now that she is a widow indeed and desolate, trusts in God, continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Some people have translated this last verse in luxury and in pleasure, sensual pleasure. She's dead while she's doing that. It's not a good thing, but the widow that's widow indeed is consistently seeking the face of God, consistently serving, consistently being that woman of God that she should be, and that's exactly what it is, and that's what she is doing. So she's praying day and night. She is praying before God and trusting in God. But But, contrasting conjunction, she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Wow. And so this is a tough one. But if any provide, okay, at verse 7, I don't want to skip. And these things command that they may be blameless. Don't have any blame. This is life experience. The husband dies, she's there, she doesn't know what to do. And this is often the case, just doesn't know what to do. She was a professional. She started to seek the things of the flesh. That's what she was doing. She sought the things of the flesh. Free from her bonds with her husband, and now she's going right at it. And backslid. Big time backslide. Big time. It's as if she wasn't even saved. It's just amazing. And you look at that kind of a situation, and first of all, I'm shocked. Secondly, because I know this person, and I'm shocked. Secondly, you think to yourself, where are you going with this? What was the constraints before? I mean, was it the Spirit of God, or was it just, I'm just in this marriage type of situation and now I'm free from that and I'm going to go out and clubbing and all that kind of things? God, you want to be blameless. Verse 8, if any provide not for his own, especially those who are of his own house. In other words, if these widows indeed, and you don't provide for them, you don't provide for these people, for your parents, you don't do that, especially those of his own house. He that denies, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Even unsaved people will do what this is doing, what this is saying. Even unsaved people. And if you who are a believer in Christ don't do this, As a sibling, you know, as a child and grandchild, you're worse than an infidel. So it's just not, you know, we isolate this verse and say, well, you need to get a job because you got to provide for your family. Yeah, that's true. But if you're not making provision for these folks that are in a part of your life, by the way, in the Japanese culture, I'm not a real student of Japanese culture. I just know a little bit about this. They have everybody under one roof. Did you know that? A lot of people, they will house both sets of grandparents. They will have cousins and that under one roof. They'll do this. This is a frequent type of a situation. And I know this because I've talked to Steve Price about that issue. And Steve is half Japanese and half American, has preached in Japan and knows, you know, a lot of folks in Japan and have seen this. And his mother was Japanese. And, you know, to see how he had took care of his mom and his dad. He was over their house. They lived close by. And then when she went to be with the Lord, they moved her father, her husband, in with him. So in the Price family, they got both widowers in that house, sold their property and moved them into their house. And you know what? Those guys, I really appreciate about Steve Price and his wife, they don't make them feel like they're doing them a favor. They make them feel tremendous. What a tremendous thing it is. Now, this is something of grave importance in our thinking. How do we handle these types of things? And so he says, so you know, you're worse than an infidel. Let not a widow, verse 9, be taken number under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she hath brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers. That's, by the way, from the Greek, that's the definition of hospitality. Hospitality is not having your friends over for pizza night and let's watch a good movie or something. Oh, that's hospitality. No, it isn't. It's when you're doing something for somebody who is, you don't even know. You're ministering to strangers. And this woman who is now widowed has done that, has ministered in that realm, and has been that way. And so hath washed the saints' feet, hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows, okay, so if she's under 60 years of age, don't take her in as an assembly of believers. In other words, this woman who loses her husband and has no visible means of support and has been had a tremendous life in living for the gospel, for the Lord, and really served throughout her whole life, her married life, etc. She now is the responsibility of that assembly in every area. Financially, emotionally, she's part of the family. We're, as an assembly, to take care of her. Case in point, if Mickey and Janice didn't take care of Doreen, we would have. And we should have. No matter what it would cost us, we would do that. We would help her. We would take care of her. We would minister to her. This is what we want to do. This is what we should, this is an obligation of the assembly to do that very thing. I mean, I don't know how you're reading it. It does look to me like that's what it is, but 60 or above for that, 59 and below, then look at what it says. It says, but the younger, verse 11, widows refuse, for they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, and they will marry. Some people are saying that they will have a desire to be in that marriage relationship again. They will have that desire to be in that marriage. And it's just not 59 and below. It's like if a young woman loses her husband, and now she is of those years that she can bear children and that kind of thing, and it's a real desire. It's a real desire. But you can have a real problem with this because they will grow wanton against Christ. In other words, they will, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm serving God. Yeah, off of this, just push that aside. Let's go get married. Let's go have carnal knowledge. Let's do that. As if they weren't even saved. And he's saying, don't do that. They will remarry, the younger widows will. And then it says, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Sometimes they just do that. They want to remarry just to remarry so they can satisfy the flesh. Wrong reason for remarriage, big time. But they are not to be on the assembly's list, if you please, to minister to them in every area of their lives. You know Dave Meisinger, Dearborn Chapel? This is so precious to me, it's incredible. Do you remember when his brother-in-law, or son-in-law, was blown out the door because of the at Bear Lake? Do you remember that? Okay, he was, and eventually he died. Stiles, I think the last name was, right? Yeah, I forget his first. Dave Stiles, yes. And we prayed much for him and watched him or heard about his suffering and then finally his home going, right? I was at Dearborn 2 weeks ago preaching, and Dave came up to me. He goes, guess what? How long ago was that? That was about a year and a half ago? Huh? This past Christmas. Okay. He announced to me, he said to me, guess what, Chris? I said, what, Dave? He goes, my daughter is engaged to be married to the guy who runs UPBC, Upper Peninsula Bible Camp. And they're inheriting, he goes, he's inheriting five kids. never had any kids before. And I thought to myself, this is something of you know, I'm not going to judge that. I'm going to look at this and I'm going to say to myself, praise God. You know, praise God. She is struggling. The Lord is really, she's a widow, a young widow. And the Lord has provided. He's never married. They knew each other. And now, say again. His wife died 6 months ago. So he's a widower and she's a widow. So praise the Lord for that. You know, I thank God for that. I was actually, when I heard that news, I was very happy. Happy for them. Happy. It's a very, very tough scene. Very difficult scene. Now you say, well, she should wait longer. You know, the Greeks have it where the Greek culture is you wait a year and you have to dress in black for one full year. We had Annas and Alex Gerberis, who rented to us in New Jersey, and Alex died, and Anna wore black for one whole year. I mean, she just black the whole time, and in honor of her husband. And I don't see that in the scriptures, especially here in this context. Thou shalt wear black for 1 year. I don't see that, not even in the Greek. For the Greeks. But when you look at this, you say to yourself, okay, this is what it is. And so they are to do that. They are to remarry if that's the will of God. It doesn't make them want, I mean, it doesn't, you don't have to remarry, but they need to be right with God and pure before God on these in their own lives. But it would be right and good to do that. And then notice what it says in verse 13, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house. These are the people that have given it up. And not only idle, but tattlers also, busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. They're gossipers. They're in where they're working and spreading trouble within the assembly. And they're not to do that. They are not to do that. I will that the younger marry, women marry, bear children, rule the house, give occasion, no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And some have already turned aside after Satan. Wow. This is how we're to operate within the assembly of believers. And if any man or woman that believes have widows, let them relieve them, and let them not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Now, that's the third time. Widows, indeed. They truly are widows, and they are to really minister to them. So, if my mother and father were still alive, I am to take care of them. If they have no other form of sustenance, I am to do that. That's my job as a son. And if my grandparents were still alive, they're not. And neither are my parents. But if they were, I would want to take care of them. And then he shifts gears. He shifts gears to the elders. He instructs Timothy regarding elders. Now, this is presbyteros as well, but this is the technical issue of the office of elders. Now, he shifts gears right into him, and then he says, let the elders that rule well be counted a double honor, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine. So they're to be esteemed. They're to be esteemed. Some people say, in fact, we'll just continue with the verses here. It says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox treading out the grain, and labor is worthy of his reward. And so some people have taken this and said, see, these guys ought to be paid. These guys ought to be paid. These elders ought to be paid and really minister to. Boy, there is a boatload when you read the commentaries on this one, what this all means. You know, some people say, well, they need a salary. They get, and they'll use these verses to say, well, you need to pay this guy, pay the salary. So if an elder, and it depends on how you look at it, how you look what an elder is, some guy, well, that's the pastor. Definitely pay these guys and pay him lots of money, etc., especially if they're good. This is where This is where they get this stuff. But you find wage or you find financial remuneration, but you find no contracts here. You find no contracts. So it behooves the assembly, if somebody is laboring within the assembly and preaching and teaching within the assembly, it behooves that assembly to offer or to help, and they're doing it full time, to minister to them, to their need in that regard. But there's no contracts here. It's not. I heard a guy one time in an assembly setting. He said one time, it was just amazing to me. The guy said they were looking for a new full-time worker, and he said, and the guy, one of the elders said to him, "I overheard this." He said, "How much do you need?" He goes, "Well, I need $45,000 a year." This was a while back. And I'm going to myself, what are you contracting this for? There's no contracts. If that assembly wanted to give that guy $45,000 a year, that's up to them. But they're not negotiating this. They're not negotiating this type of thing. And it's not over one over the other. Every elder is the same. We see this in chapter 3. We see it in Titus chapter 1. That the elders are the same in terms of their import. But if there's a ministry that, you know, we look at this and we say, you don't muzzle that oxen. Thanks a lot. Don't muzzle that ox who treads out the grain. Labor is worthy of his reward. Okay, so this is where we get the word. It's an honor as well as some remuneration, financial remuneration. But, you know, this is when we have the honorarium. This is where we get the idea of honorarium. That's it. An honorarium where you minister to those who have ministered to you spiritually. And there's no contracts on this one, folks. It's not. So let me just be very blunt. I believe that a person should never contract with a group or a man or something like that, that you'll give me financial money. No, never happened. Should never happen. I wrote a paper one time, 14 reasons why a full-time Christian worker should never be salaried. 14 reasons why they should never be salaried. And I remember at one particular place, a person said to me, they wanted me to be their pastor, quote-unquote full-time worker pastor. And they said, well, what if we don't give you the money that you think you ought to deserve? I said, what are we talking about? What is that to me? I said, God puts something on your heart to do and to give, and you don't do it, that's between you and God, and that's sin if you renege on God. But I'm not going to discuss it because we're not here. And I've preached places where we've not gotten any remuneration and preached hard and did a lot of study and a lot of work and all that kind of stuff. And zero, you know, and driven far away and come back with nothing. I mean, financially, that's hard to do, by the way. I just thought I'd let you know. A little difficult. I went to a place one time. I drove 60 miles one way and 60 miles home, so 120 miles round trip. I preached four times in that segment that they wanted me to preach for that day. Four times, and they gave $60, and I was living in an area, it was in Southern Cal, which with the cost was ginormous, $60. I praise God for that. Finally, an elder came up to me and said to me, "Hey, Chris, want to ask you a question. Do we give you enough?" That's always a tough one to talk about. That's always a tough one to talk about. And he said, "Seriously?" I said, "Well," he goes, "no, really, honestly, tell me." I go, "Are you kidding me? How could you couldn't live a day on what you give to people? In Southern California, you couldn't live a day. I was paying $750 a month for my rent, And then it went up to 1150, and that was in the 80s. And how in the world can you possibly live on $60 when in a week? You can't, I mean, you're paying groceries, gas. Are you serious? This is amazing to me. So I think the assembly has to really, and he's talking to the assembly and how the assembly is to operate. We are to be cognizant of what they're going through, what they're doing, what they're thinking, how they're doing it, all that kind of stuff. And if they minister to us, we're to minister back to them. We're not only in terms of honor, because both words are used, in terms of giving them honor as well as the financial aspect of it. But there's no contracts. You know, there is no contracts on this. We didn't, never, ever. That's in the Greek. I'm only kidding. It's not in the Greek. But we're never to do that. There's no contracts. And then he shifts gears. He talks about an erring elder. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. This is the presbyteros. This is an elder of the assembly. And if somebody comes, you know how it is. Have you ever heard this? I've gone to different places. I've been a lot of different places, okay? And I've had people come up to me and they go, I just got to tell you something, those elders. And they give some scathing rebuke against the elders. So what's my job? Oh, really? That's really true? Frank, Tom, come over here for a second, will you? Yeah, he's got an accusation before elders of an elder or elders, and I'd like to have you witness this accusation. I want to tell you something, they're going to go pale. No, I got to go get coffee now. I'll see you later. Ping, this kind of thing. Notice what it says. Notice what it says. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Let's say that they, and it's true. Oh, yeah. Well, this guy stole the car. This guy, he embezzled against, et cetera, and I don't know, so here's what you do. Here's what you do. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may also fear. Other elders, as well as other people, may fear. I had a situation in which this is really very delicate. And you remember this, Mike, this situation in which they said to me, you were there, right? And they said to me, now you want to accuse us of something. You want to accuse us. This was an elder group, and they were really at fault. But I didn't have corroborating witnesses. And I didn't. And so I said, no. Do you remember their reaction? It was like, what? They were ready to fight. They were ready to take me to the cleaners. That's what they were ready to do. And I took the argument right out of them. You know, they had, I cut that thing. And they were like, what? And I said, look it. I don't have it. I don't have any corroborating witness. My corroborating witness would not come forth. So I didn't accuse him. Could have. It was horrible. What they were doing was absolutely egregious. But I didn't have corroborating witness. Mike was there. He saw that take place at that meeting. And it was a very difficult thing. But you have to have two or three witnesses. To receive, but if you don't, except you have two or three witnesses, don't receive the accusation. But if they did, you're to rebuke them before all, two or three. Then you rebuke that elder before all, that all may fear. And this is a very, very serious thing, because notice what it says. It says, I charge them, I charge thee before God, verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality, laying hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keeping thyself pure. So this is what you're to do. You're to keep yourself pure and to keep it not to engross yourself in their sin, but to stay, you know, arm's length against it for sure, and rebuke it before all. And don't lay hands suddenly on these individuals. Don't get novices. In fact, he tells us this in chapter 3. Don't get somebody who is a novice in the Christian faith to be an elder. It is really tough. Being an elder is living martyrdom a lot of times. And you need to have spiritually mature, not politically entrenched people. It's not, being an elder is not political. It should never be political. And so you are to lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of the other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. I know of situations, I have to tell you, I've known of situations where they quietly disposed of the situation. You can't do that. Not if they're an elder. And then he tells them this. He says, drink no longer water. I've had a lot of winos and drunks tell me this one. This is a big verse for the drunks and winos and alcoholics that I've met on this drink. You know it says. I go, yeah, I know what it says. I know what it says. See, it's okay. You know, that's not what that is saying. Go get loaded, you know. It's like, in no way. Don't drink water. The water was bad. Use a little wine for your stomach's sake and thy frequent infirmities. Use it as like medicine. I've had a lot of guys say it's my medicine. You know, oh my word. You know, Mogan David, right? And they can down the whole fifth of it, you know. This is my medicine, you know. And that's not what this is saying. He's saying actually it has medicinal properties to it that will help settle your stomach. He must have had some kind of stomach problem that he got that advice from Paul. It's fermented. It's healthy for you in that regard. Okay, so some men's sins are open beforehand. Some men's sins are open beforehand and some aren't. Some will go before them. They'll be evident to everybody, these guys' sins. And then it'll be not evident, but it'll follow along. And not even to the judgment seat of Christ. It is amazing to me how we don't realize that we are going to stand before God as Christians and give an account of our lives. That is really going to be scary. We think we pulled a fast one on other people or whatever. We haven't. God knows. And some we see evident. It's evident. And some we don't see it. And we might not see it until the judgment seat of Christ. And then in terms of the slaves and masters, we look at this, let this... Many servants, as are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And that believing masters, let them not be despised them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit, eternal life. These things teach and exhort. If you really want to know a good one, read Philemon. Read Philemon. Okie doke. Philemon was being exhorted by Paul regarding his slave that ran away and stole things from him before he ever got saved and ran to Colossae and got saved. His name is Onesimus. His name is a tough name. We'll call him O. And... Onesimus, I think that's how you say his name. And so he got saved. And Paul is writing back to him. telling him about his equal footing before God on this. Philemon and Onesimus, and or Onesiphorus, or I forget these guys' names. It's a tough one. What is it? The big O, yeah. Yeah, he was a slave that stole, and he said, charge that to my account. Read Philemon sometime. You'll see this. Masters are not to be lording it over them. And this could be translated in terms of the workplace and ministering to people in that regard. And by the way, some of those slaves were elders in the assembly. Ain't that a kicker? You know, they can't be an elder because they're slaves. You know, really? Is that right? No, some of those guys were elders in the assembly. And their masters were also in the assembly as well. Well, these are the instructions that Paul gives to the brethren, to the widows, about the elders, slaves, and masters. This is not one of your sermons that you go, oh my word, that's so fantastic. I just zippity-doo-dah. But it is instructions in which we need to listen to and act as an assembly and as individuals. Father, we just thank you so much for your grace that has never failed us ever. And your word that instructs us. Thank you for teaching us. Help us, Lord, to grow thereby and be the men and women of God you want us to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.